And as you're taking a seat, go ahead and open up to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. It's great to be with you guys. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you now and we pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you, God, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. I pray that this psalm, Lord, would just impact our hearts and our lives today, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you haven't noticed, we live in a very uncertain world. I don't know if you've noticed that lately. You've had the experience from time to time, haven't you? When you thought you figured out all the rules of the game, or maybe the rules at work, or how things are supposed to happen, and all of a sudden everything changes. Anybody have that happen? Where like suddenly, it's like you changed it. Things change. Or maybe you got to the top of your tennis game. Now, I personally don't like tennis, but I just picked it randomly, and then you go out and you're at the top of your game, and as you're swinging that racket, suddenly you pull a hamstring and you're down. We've all had that experience. Maybe you've had the experience also of especially in today's world, today's economy, your job was going great, everything was planned out, and then boom, you got laid off, working two or three jobs now to try to make ends meet. It gets worse. Hold on. All right. How about this? You've had sudden illness come upon you, or maybe even you've had those words saying maybe your life is coming to a short end soon. I don't know. Tragedy strikes, maybe the loss of a loved one. I could go on. Terrorism, war, superbugs. How about that? All these new diseases that we thought we eradicated back in the 70s. That's when I got my degree in health science. I was like, we eradicated these. Now they're back with a vengeance. And, I mean, let's face it, and the holidays are coming. And for many, that is known as the time for the holiday blues. It can be tough. Right now, you might be thinking about fears, anxieties about the future. And right now, you want to go, stop! I've heard enough! Well, you've come to the right place today, because as we go into God's word, Psalm 91 is the place where so many believers throughout all the ages have found their comfort, strength, confidence, and hope. Now, I believe Psalm 90 and 91 need to be taught as a pair, And we're not going to do that, don't worry. 90, you can get the CD if you want to listen to it. In Psalm 90, Moses is the writer. It's a prayer of Moses at the end of his life. And he really gives us the perspective of the eternal God as our secure dwelling place and temporal man, how short life is. And because of sin, we have judgment in the world. And Moses recaps a lot of his experiences in that psalm. But in the end of the psalm, we find our hope. He leads us to the right perspective on life, having hope and knowing that life is short, and let God work in you, and let you live for God and do his work in your life. But in Psalm 91, it picks it back up where Psalm 90 left off. In Psalm 91, we're going to see the man who dwells with God. Now, I see Moses as the writer of this psalm, and so do a lot of ancient Jewish sources. There are some who think that this psalm was written after during the time of the Babylonian captivity, for you Bible scholars of history. But I see Moses in this. I see a lot of the recapping of what happened in his life again in this psalm. But honestly, this psalm is probably known as one of the best love encouragements. John MacArthur puts it this way: this psalm is for believers of every age of history. Many of you may have even memorized parts of it. Anybody memorized parts of Psalm 91? Raise your hand if you have. I figured there'd be a few of you. Yeah, amen. Yeah, this psalm can get you through a lot of tough times. Satan even quotes a part of this psalm to Jesus. We're going to talk about that. The question, I guess, for today is, do you desire to live a fearless Christian life? Let me say it again. Do you desire to live a fearless Christian life? So we're going to look at three main points. He who dwells or abides with God, the man who abides or dwells with God, God is the source of all protection and deliverance, and the benefits of the man or the woman who sets his love on God, his affection on God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this part of your word that gives us such great encouragement, Lord. Father, speak to us today. And Lord, make me that telephone again. And Lord, when you're done, please hang up the phone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is the man or the woman who dwells or abides with God, that man or woman trusts him. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2, it says this. And some of you have it memorized. So, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. If you didn't recognize the psalm before, you do now. We even sing a lot of our songs come out of this psalm. First thing you got to notice the pronoun. It talks about he who dwells, he who is dwelling in the secret place. Some of your Bibles, like the New American Standard, have the word shelter. Okay, it's the idea, though, in the Hebrew, of a hidden place of protection, a hidden place of protection from the storm. Psalm 32 is a likened to it in some ways, where David talks about God being his hiding place. And David goes on and sings about the songs of deliverance. Well, it's saying that God, you are my secret place, my shelter, as I dwell with you. Well, the Jews have been in the news a lot lately. Have you noticed? Israel is in the news constantly. I mean, you talk about things happening. I asked Scott if Scott was going to do a prophecy update sometime for y'all soon. I hope he does. A lot of things are happening in the Middle East and all the attention on the Jews. But there was a time in history, we remember, during the Holocaust time, where Jews had to be hidden from people who were out to kill them. They were known as the Nazis, for those of you that are too young to study history. But most of us understand that. Recently, I was this last year, I was in the Holocaust Museum. And in the Holocaust Museum, they have a section there of all these trees that are planted in the name of those people who hid Jews during the Holocaust. You can guess who's there. What's the movie? Yeah, that's right. His tree is there. And there's another tree there that my wife and I found interesting. We even took a picture next to it. It was the tree of Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody ever hear of her? She's famous for hiding Jews and sharing God's love with so many people. She even has a book about, and a movie made about her called The Hiding Place. Okay, and what was interesting about that Holocaust Museum is that the day that Corrie Ten Boom died, her tree they had planted for her died the exact day. And they had to plant another one. And we took our picture next to that other one. You see, the idea, though, here is that God wants to be that hiding place for us. He wants to be that hiding place. It's in verse 1, it says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And when it says he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's the words in Hebrew, Elyon, meaning the Most High God, the God who is above all. And it shall abide In some Bibles it says, we'll abide in the shadow. You get the picture, the big God, the God who's above all. In his shadow, we find that hiding place, that secret place of protection and safety in the God who's bigger. Well, it says, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That word abide, we're used to it in the New Testament, meaning to live with, to come alongside, to partnership with. And the idea of dwelling with El Shaddai, that's the word used. I'm giving you these names because they're rich. The psalm is telling us that he's Elyon, the Most High God. He's El Shaddai, which means the God that provides. He is the one that will provide the protection, provide what you need during the disaster, whatever that may be. God promises to be that El Shaddai. Well, you're starting to get the picture. And in verse 2, you're going to notice the change in pronouns. Listen to what it says. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in him. Will I trust? I will say it. Now the psalmist gets personal. And he says, I'm going to say about God. And now the name of for God is the Lord. That's the YHWH or the YHVH. The name of God, the covenant name of God. The God who keeps his promises to Israel. And the God who keeps his promises for us. Yea, the New Testament would say that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so here, this covenant God promises to be that refuge, that fortress, that idea of protection. God wants to be that for us. He wants to be that covenant God, the God who keeps his promises, the God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John 14, Jesus said about in the gospel, he said, I will not leave you orphans in this world. And he talks about the Holy Spirit living in each believer. You know, I get to go to Mexico and minister to kids in a group home. Some of them have lost parents, and they're in group homes. And so I get the vivid picture here is that Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to leave you believers as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live with you and in you. I am going to abide with you. Listen to what it says in John 14, 6. It says that the Holy Spirit abides in us. In 14, 23, it says that Jesus said this. He said, the Father and him, so Father and Son, will come and make our home with him, with the one who dwells in God, who trusts in God. The Spirit of God dwells in each believer and abides in us. In John, 1 John 3:23 through 24, it gets the idea of us abiding with him and he abiding with us. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has now given us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Jesus talked about the man who abides with him. In John 10, he talked about us as being like sheep. I love that picture, sheep, because I get to go to Ireland a lot. And I've seen, every time I see the sheep, I think about the good shepherd. And I look at all those sheep. And sheep are crazy. That's what, you know, they need a shepherd. And Jesus talking about us says that as his sheep, we can go in and out and find pasture. The shepherd who protects, the shepherd who feeds, the shepherd who is our refuge and our strength. My God, in him will I trust. Can you say that today? I will say of the Lord, my God, in him will I trust. Well, the next thing we see is we recognize God is the source of all protection. I'm going to read Psalm 91, verses 3 through 13. And it says this: "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." So he starts out and he says, surely, you can count on this. You can count that God will be the one who will deliver you. And he takes you through the imagery here. He takes you through the snare of the fowler. We don't use that word. That's the bird trapper, by the way. That's the one that's trying to trap a bird, you know. And that trap that he sets is a trap that comes suddenly upon that bird. The bird isn't looking for it. And many times Satan has set up traps for us, hasn't he? And you know what he says? That he will protect us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That's the disease stuff I was talking about earlier. And then we get this image of a great bird. And it's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And that's why I think Moses wrote this. This picture here is of God, you know, in the Exodus. He talks about, and throughout the Torah, he talks about God being that eagle and how he carried them, Israel, on eagle's wings. And he talks about how he protects them under the shelter of his wings. And this is all poetic language here to give us that picture. An eagle is a great bird. And from what I understand about eagles is you never want to mess with their young. Because if you do, they will tear you up. And that's the picture that God is giving here. Well, it goes on and it says here that he shall cover you under his wings and shall take and where you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And so the image here of a shield, the shield is the large shield that and during the time of their warfare, they would use this large, big thing that would cover your body. And then the other shield is a small, round shield that was a little more mobile to be able to move about, especially for those that would shoot arrows. They would have one of those types of shields, a little round shield. And then he talks about the fact that his truth is that shield and buckler. I can't think of anything that's more true than God's word. The Bible speaks about it in Psalm 119. Thy word is truth. His word is truth. Jesus said that. There's nothing truer than the word of God. And the word of God is that shield. Jesus said about himself that he is the truth. And so we can hold on to that. We never have to fear the truth because they are our shield and our buckler. Well, and then he talks about the terror by night, and he says, no fear. I don't know if anybody saw the movie Monsters, Inc. I think I've watched it a couple dozen times because of my grandchildren, all these scary monsters that hide in your closet, you know, kind of deal. You know, but we don't have to be afraid of the terror by night. You know, back in that time, and even in the time of Jesus, in the ancient cultures, they believed that the evil spirits would come out at night. I can certainly tell you this, that there are a lot of evil spirits at night, and people are drinking them at night and driving on the roads and doing lots of evil things, okay? And that's for sure. But here it says that to watch the terror by night and not to be afraid. I think the picture that's being painted here, though, is if you remember the story of the Exodus, if you guys saw Moses, Prince of Egypt, or the Charlton Heston version, which I talked about last service, that we know that during the time of Moses, when he was going to deliver the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And so Moses, the deliverer, late in the season of his life, he says, "Let my people go," God says. And Pharaoh says, "No." And so what happens is God breaks Pharaoh's arm, in a sense, and he sends the 10 plagues. Do you remember the pestilence, the disease, the things that the cattle were dying? I mean, you name it, blood in the water. And then the death of the firstborn, the death angel, that deadly pestilence. I get the picture in my mind that Moses is talking about this here, and we don't have to fear the terror by night. And then he goes on and he says, or the arrow by day, the fiery darts of the enemy. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 6. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 6:13? You know, the Bible talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, the things that he attacks us with in our mind, and we do have an enemy in Satan. And the Bible tells us that Jesus conquered him at the cross. But you know what? We also have a role to play here in fighting Satan. In Ephesians 6:13, the scripture says this. I got to get to the right chapter. Now it will help. Okay, 6:13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We're living in a day when a lot of Christians are not standing anymore. They're starting to give in to the pressures of the world, to conform to the way the world says things are. Your three enemies, Christian: the world, the flesh, the devil. And the devil is putting the pressure on in these last days for us to not stand. You see, we have the armor of God. It's right here in the scripture. He goes through it, but I want to make it real simple here about the armor of God. As believers, the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, if we are in that secret place, if we are dwelling in Christ and he is dwelling it with us, we are going to be able to stand. But if we are not in that secret place and we are not in the dwelling of God, we are going to fall like a house of cards. And in this day, we have to stand. And we take on Christ and we put him on. We put his ways on. We let his spirit work in us and through us to reach this world. But having done everything, to stand. And friends, your weapon is prayer. Your weapons are the word of God. Stand. If you feel weak today, this psalm is for you and this encouragement is for you. Because God does not want you to give up. He wants you to fight on, and he wants you to stand. Well, the next thing we see here is the pestilence, the darkness, right? Again, I think the death of the firstborn. And then, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. I mean, the images here of Moses, who had seen so many deaths and so many things happen, and thousands falling on your right and your left. You're just going to see it, right? And then he goes on and he says, and you will see the reward of the wicked. You know, the Israelites, if you get the tape on or CD on Psalm, if that tells you how old I am, get the CD on Psalm 90. You know, we talk about what they went through. But, you know, Israel got to see God's protective hand on them during that time. They got to see how, as they were running away from Pharaoh, getting out, Pharaoh's armies chasing, and the Red Sea collapsing on them. As they passed through the sea, Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea. And how God delivered them. They saw the judgment of God on the wicked. Egypt was judged. Now, some people see in this psalm a fulfillment in the great tribulation. a time when God is going to be pouring out his wrath and anger against sin. And the plagues of the Egyptians are very similar to some of the things you see, the judgments in the book of Revelation. But once again, it's the judgment of God on a world that's rejected him, and Moses and the Israelites were protected. You see, it's the reward of the wicked, payment against the people who have been in rebellion against God and gone out to hurt God's people. You know, as believers, we recognize that we're not under the judgment and wrath of God. The Bible tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But rather for us, our future is secure as we find our refuge in the storm in Christ. In verse 9, it goes on. This is where it begins to change a little bit. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So he starts out, he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, you see the pronouns, even the Most High, Elyon, your dwelling place. God, guys, because of that, no evil, the plague, shall not befall you. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 11, he says, talks about that he would give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Well, this is the verse I talked about that Satan quoted to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent here to minister to those of us who would inherit salvation. But Satan is a fallen angel who, even during the time of Christ, took a portion of the scripture out of context. He didn't quote the whole passage to Jesus. He just quoted a part of it, and then he left out even the part to keep you in all your ways. He comes to Jesus as he's praying, as he's fasting in Matthew chapter 4, and he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, which would be the top part of the walls of the temple, overlooking the Kidron Valley to the east. The top part of the temple. And he says, look, if you're the Son of God, you know, throw yourself down. And then he quotes this. He's trying to get Jesus to presume on the Father. He's trying to get Jesus to do something that was not at the right time. Because if the people would have seen that and seen the angels rescue him, they would have made him king. And it wasn't the right time. And Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. You know, we're living at a day where many ministers are teaching this word, but their lives don't reflect this word. I call it the new school of Christianity. And I don't like it. And I don't think God likes it either. And it's tough. But you know what? God is not mocked. And God's word is true. This word is true. And you know what? Satan will sometimes, through believers, use the word of God to try to get you to sin. Don't listen to him. It's a trap. And God wants to set you free from that trap if you trust in him and make him your protective dwelling. Good rule of thumb. If someone comes to you with scripture and tries to get you to do something you're not sure about, look at the scripture in context and tell them you need to pray about it. If they give you a hard time, tell them, that Pastor Pete told me that if you gave me a hard time, I'm supposed to do this. Because that's what his grandson would do. That would be Hudson, the middle one. He's going through middle child syndrome right now. Okay? So that's what he would do, and that's what I'm telling you to do. Stand on the word of God. That's where you need to be. Well, what's next here? He then goes on and he says, in this psalm, that he will give his angels charge over you keep you in all your ways. He talks about the lion and the cobra, the young lion. We see a picture of Moses who wrote Genesis chapter 3. It's a picture of the enemy, isn't it? It's a picture of Satan. You know, this in this psalm, many think they see a picture, a prophecy of the Messiah and his life. Do you remember when Jesus was here and he would be out about and people would try to, people were trying to get him to do miracles or trying to get him to do things that he didn't want to do. And he'd always say, it's not my time, it's not my time. And then finally, the hour came when he stepped out and he died on the cross. And he did all those things. But before that time, Jesus was protected. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, who's eternal, the Bible says about him that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God or the only begotten Son, it's a special word, begotten, that means not created. I don't know if you knew that, but it means not created. The only, so that's why some Bibles say the only God who is in the Father's side or who is in the bosom of the Father has revealed him. That's why people look at this and they see a picture of the Messiah. The Messiah who, when he was here, no evil could befall him. Nothing could happen until it was his hour. Until it was that moment when he would go to the cross and he would die. Do you remember what they said to him when he was on the cross? They said, if you're really the Son of God, take yourself down from there. Well, wait a second. He's calling on his Father. Let's see if his Father delivers him. They were mocking Christ, who up to that 33 and a half year point could not be harmed, could not be hurt. Remember, they tried to push him off a mountain. They tried to take him captive. It wasn't his hour. It wasn't his time. And so he was protected. The one who is in the bosom of the Father was protected by the Father until that moment. And then he went to the cross. But he had to do that, didn't he? He had to die for your sins and for my sins. But ultimately, he did get delivered, didn't he? Psalm 16 says, for you will not let my soul stay in Sheol. But he will, and then it talks about seeing the light of life, as some translations of Isaiah 53 say. He will see the light of life. He came back to life and he rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God. Yes, you can see a picture of the Messiah here, the one that will crush the head of Satan. But you know, as believers, it tells us in the book of Romans, the last chapter, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. But next we're going to see a shift in pronouns again. And as we see this shift in pronouns, I really believe this is the Father speaking to the Son, but he's also speaking to us. And listen to what it says here. This is about the man who loves God and sets his love on God. He says this, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so we see in this section, there are actually eight I wills in this psalm, eight I wills. Six of them are here. And these six deal with God saying to the one who has set his affection or his love upon me. And he says, because he has set his love upon me. I can't help but think of Moses again. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he gives us the Shema, or the great command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word one means compound unity, that intimacy that I just talked about between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. one God, compound unity. And then he goes, you shall love the Lord your God. Say it with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, you're quoting, some of you are quoting from the New Testament. Your soul and your strength. You shall love him. All your soul and your mind. God, everything in us, with all your heart. That means the whole person, guys. The whole person. And he tells us that's the first. Remember, Jesus said that is the first and the great commandment. And then we're called to love each other out of that, out of the love that God gives us. This is the command God gave to Moses. And in this, we see the promises that God gives, the promises that Moses saw in his own life, where God says, I will first off deliver him. I will set him on high, the idea of safety. Why? Because he knows my name. And there it's the covenant name of God, the God who keeps his promises. And then he says, he shall call upon me. And what will he do? I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him with what? Long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation or my deliverance. The word salvation and deliverance can be used interchangeably sometimes. God wants to deliver us. Christ is the one who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He is the one that delivers us from every evil that would come against us and anything that would befall us. Well, I think we believers see this in our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him, don't we? Even though we haven't seen him, Peter tells us we love him with joy inexpressible. We love him. Peter loves to call Jesus precious. He loves Jesus. And we who haven't seen him love Jesus. And because we love him and we set that love on and we have the hope of his appearing and we love him, he is the one that delivers. He delivers us from the sting of death, doesn't he? The scripture says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? He delivers us from the effect of sin and the power of sin over our lives. Well, what else does it say? It says, we know his name. He delivers us because we know his name. And we do know his name, don't we? What is his name? Somebody say it. Well, keep going. Somebody say his name. Jesus, 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 that's his name. That's the power. The power is in his name. His name and all authority in his name to go and make disciples, to live the Christian life, to overcome the issues and the problems of life and the storms and the trials. It's in his name. Name, the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee will bow, because he has known my name. Stand on that name. Stand on him. Stand for, with, and in Jesus. That is the name. When I am messing up, and I do, my kids are here, so I'll be honest, I'm messing up. And I will tell myself out loud, in the name of Jesus, stop it. And my little self will go, okay. But when I have to be out there and there's that demon-possessed kid screaming and saying, I don't want God, in the name of Jesus, come out. Boom, hit the floor, gone. What did you do to me? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's protection in the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of that name. Stand on that name. And then he says this. Then he says he will set, because he's known the name, he will set him on high. And the book of Ephesians tells us that we, right now, in this moment, are in the heavenlies with Christ. Right this moment, friend. If you are dwelling in the secret place, if you are in that place with God, you are in his tabernacle. You are in his dwelling place. You are there in the spirit and he is with you and you are with him. He's abiding in you. You're abiding in him and you have that place. You are seated on high with Christ. And when we call, he promises to answer, doesn't he? John tells us in his little letter, 1 John, he says, and this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to what? His will. So we just can't ask. It's got to be his will. And if you're abiding in him, guess what? You're going to know his secret counsel and you're going to know his will and you can pray it. He who abides. And he says here, he will call on him and he will answer. If we ask anything according to his will, John says, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition we've asked of him. Don't be afraid to say, God, your will be done. Lord, teach me to pray your will. God, I don't even know what I want. I don't even know how to pray. I love that one. I don't even know how to pray. God, I don't know what to do. I'm in trouble again. Help me. I don't know what to do. I can't pay any of my bills. Lord, I'm broke. Help. Teach me how to pray. Well, then what does he say? He says he will honor us. He will honor us. In Christ Jesus, we are a kingdom of priests and kings unto God. Priests that offer spiritual sacrifices, the praise of our lips, the fruit of our lips, our lives. He will honor us. One day, you are going to judge angels. One day, you are going to rule and reign with Christ. And then he promises long life. With long life, I will satisfy him. And I thought, oh my goodness, eternal life. The moment you accepted Christ, eternal life came into your hearts and you were born again. You are placed in the heavenlies. You are honored. You are loved. You are protected. No one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are in Christ and you are secure. Eternal life. And we're satisfied. Because in him is wisdom, redemption. That means he bought us back from slavery. We have sanctification. We are holy before God. And he's working that holiness out in your life every day so that you become more and more like Christ. Jesus, the one who saves us. The gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15. For Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scripture. That's the confidence we have. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are no longer captured. We are free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, in Psalm 91, like I said, it's a place where believers have found comfort and hope. In the most difficult of times throughout the entire history of Christianity. Talking about that secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my God, in him will I trust. Spurgeon, who's a pastor way back, some of you folks have heard of him before, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote this about this psalm. He said, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten the journey and hasten his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is at such ease. He is secure. Where if others are in peril, he lives where others die. Now, I know looking at this psalm, you look at it and you go, but my life's not like that. I am going through so many struggles, and I have called upon God so many times, and it seems like he's not answering. Well, I thought a lot about that, and I just wanted to share a personal story, because this psalm delivered me from the darkest depths of despair and pain. The holidays, the second year of losing a child. I know that pain and I know that darkness. And I'm in despair. And the worst part of it, I made myself sick, and that's even worse, isn't it? Now you can't get out of bed. You can't do the things you want to do. But that's where God wanted me at that moment. And in that moment, I read this psalm. Now, I got to tell you where the psalm came. I got an email from a lady who said, I need you to do my husband's funeral. An evangelist, 90 years old, I'd met with this man. This man said, the problem with Christians, Pete, is they don't pray. An evangelist. This guy was accomplished in his life. Worked for the Air Force, flew fighter jets, then was a guy that went out and troubleshot fighter jets. Then he got saved. And he got saved. He just dropped everything, moved to Mexico, and was a missionary. Didn't speak a lick of Spanish. He's one of the boldest guys I've ever seen. Every time he'd see me, he goes, do you know he can do abundantly beyond what you think or ask? Pete, have you asked him? And then he would say, Pete, I'm praying for you and your wife. And then he became ill. And he died. And so they said, we want you to speak from Psalm 91. And as I'm reading it, I'm saying, oh God, I just repent. I know that secret place. I know that place of the Most High God. I want to be in that place. Oh God, you are my refuge. Oh, you, God, I will trust. You are my fortress. You are my deliverer. You are my hope. You are everything I need, and I am going to press into you. And that's when the joy comes. Jesus says, you haven't asked till now, but ask. Ask for joy and I'll give it to you. I said, Lord, I need your joy. Lord, I want to be in that secret place. Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to be with you. I want my strength to come from you. You are the one, God, who will sustain me. And he did. And he lifted me out of the hole. And he'll do that for you. Really, the secret place is God's presence with us. He is in us. We are with him. We have a relationship with him. We abide in him, and we find that place of safety. Yeah, you may still say, yeah, Pete, that's good for you. But you don't know what's happening with me. You don't know my circumstances. Friend, I got to tell you, the circumstances are always going to be there. But let me give you the picture here for a second. Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to look there. Turn to 2 Timothy, but I'm going to talk about Hebrews 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because this is the struggle of why all these things are happening to us, and yet I don't understand, God. I don't understand. Even today, I had my wife in the kitchen. And I said, honey, I said, I'm going to ask you a question. How are you, a theological question, I went theological on her. I said, how are you dealing with the fact of Psalm 91 and the fact that our son died at 24? And she gave the biblical answer, and I want to share it with you. So I'm taking you right in the kitchen today, okay? And so here in Hebrews 11, if you look at it later, he talks about all these men of faith He talks about how they're delivered and the things that they do and how they're what they go through. And then all of a sudden he changes here. He's like, they're delivered from the lion, they're delivered, and then others, they're killed. They're like chased. They're like beaten. And then some of them wanted to be killed because they get a better resurrection. Like this is a badge of honor of standing up for the king that I was martyred for the king. Like, I'm not backing down. I'm standing my ground. And they stood their ground and they died in the middle of the hall of faith. What do you mean? Well, guess what? Get the first CD. You'll know about our days are short, aren't they? We're not going to live here forever in these bodies like this. But we can count on something. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy, verse 16, talking about what he's going. Now, he's in prison facing the end of his life. And it's just the scripture just flooded my heart because he says here, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But who stood with him? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord showed up. And if you read the book of Acts, the Lord shows up at different times in people's lives when they're in prison, when they're in trouble, and they think they're going to die. They go to a city like Corinth and think they're going to get taken out, and God's like, no. Preach here, Paul. Stay strong. And the Lord shows up, and then listen to what he says. The Lord strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles, that means everybody, would hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And listen to this. And preserve me for what? His heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, I have the doctrine of invincibility. It's not one of those doctrines you'll read in a book. But I will tell you this, that until it's your time, you need to stand. You're in sickness, you don't need to give up. You need to fight on till it's your time. And God alone knows that time. And God alone knows the seasons. But God will get you through every season, because ultimately, God's presence with us is the only place we are going to find true deliverance. It's the only place we're going to find real refuge. It's the only place we're going to find that secret place where we can hide from the storms and from the issues of life. He's the only place to find comfort and rest. He's the only place that will fulfill. He alone, in Christ himself, you will find that strong tower. The Lord himself, the strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are delivered. They are saved. You will find no other deliverance apart from Christ. And so, my friend, whatever you're going through, your answer is in Christ and in Christ himself. You may still be working three jobs, but you may be doing it for the glory of God. But it's a season. You may be wondering, why has God given me these teenagers? May I say, friend, it's a season. That's right. And listen, recognize the season you're in right now. And recognize that it is in Christ and him alone. He is the deliverer. I ask you the question, do you desire to live for God fearlessly? Then take Psalm 91 to heart. Until it's your day, you're invincible. Make your stand. Stand for Christ. No matter what comes your way, no matter what happens, make your stand for Christ. Habakkuk said it this way. I don't care if there's cattle in the stall. I didn't know he was a Southerner until now. I don't know if there's cattle in the stall and there's no herd. You know, we got no crops. We got nothing. But you know what? I'm going to praise the Lord. He sets my feet on high and he gives me the feet of a deer. Mule deer. No, he didn't say that. But listen, that's our God. He wants to set you on high. And he wants to honor you. and work in you and through you. Because our God is what? A refuge. He who dwells in the what? The secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, say it together, my God, in Him will I trust. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that it is a strong word, Lord. It is a strong tower. It is a place of refuge and strength. And God, we praise you. Lord, we don't know, Lord, our days. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, Lord. But God, while we're in those days, Lord, Lord, we want to see your work. And Lord, would you establish the work of our hands? Would you establish the work of our hands, Lord, and let it be through you, the one who works in us and through us according to your good pleasure. We commit our hearts to you. Lord, I pray for the faint-hearted right now. If you're one of the faint-hearted and you were thinking about not standing, I pray you would stand and you would stand strong in his power. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that is doubting, Lord, your love for them, God, that you would strengthen them in the inner person, Lord, and they would know the depth, the height, the width, the breadth, Lord, of your love for them and your plan in their life. And God, would you strengthen us in these last days? In Jesus' name, amen.